I'd appreciate your prayers and your attention for a little while. I have just one little short passage of Scripture to read, at least to start. It's in the 24th verse of the book of Ecclesiastes. And it says, "That which is far off and exceeding deep, who can find it out?" It's kind of interesting to notice the context for the Scripture. It's Solomon. Solomon was, as far as human understanding, as far as being able wisely to administer a kingdom, knowing how to live in this world, at least until the New Testament dispensation, I don't know whether anybody's ever exceeded old Brother Solomon. During his glory years, he was an extremely effective king. His teaching, his handling of himself brought peace to all his kingdom around him. He made peace with neighboring kingdoms as well. And it brought prosperity. The Lord came down and blessed him too. But life is long. And because someone started well doesn't always mean they're going to end well. Solomon wrote something about that. He said, "Better is a day of death than the day of birth." And people have been puzzling about that ever since. My idea about it is that it's only true if you're ready when the day of death comes. Then the questions are answered. Then the risk is over. I have a dread for my soul. I count myself a saved man. But I have a dread for my soul. I think it's still possible for me to lose everything. And I think sometimes about it, what it means when the master says to you, "It's done now. This is it. You won. You don't have to worry about it anymore." That's worth everything. And thinking about this morning, I thought maybe sometimes we sound, like a broken record. I intend this little message this morning to be very intimate and personal. And have an appeal. My purpose is to appeal to us all by the Lord's help. And I don't want to be boring, and I don't want to lose any of you along the way. This is something the Lord wants us to lay hold of. If you read the 7th chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes, I've picked out just one verse to read from it. But the verses below it say, "I applied my heart to know and search and seek out wisdom," so forth. And he said, "I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets." See, when Solomon got to be an old man, he didn't do as well as he did when he was young. I guess it would be fair to say that the wisdom he recorded to be handed down to others, he didn't follow very well himself when he got to be old. And I think that's why he wrote this. Now, being a man, he put all the blame on the women for what he got into. The scripture tells us that he had something like 1,000 of them. I don't think you can blame all that on the women themselves. I think Solomon had some accountability. I think maybe when he said, "I find more bitter than death," that's part of the bitterness he was talking about. And it stirs in my mind what it must have felt like to get old and to look back. Remember David, kind of man he was. Remember how God went with him, how God chose him and put him in that place. How David had his great failure. And all that in front of Solomon's eyes when he became king. And yet, And yet it was not enough and it did not deter him. He went and fell right into the very same trap himself. And as a consequence of that, a lot of the wisdom that Solomon had escaped him. Because by ourselves, we're so subject to our biases and prejudices, the way we feel about things. Now, after Solomon died, he had two sons, Jeroboam and Rehoboam. But naturally, they both wanted to be king. Everybody seemed to want to be king back then. Absalom wanted to be king. Saul wanted to be king. Everybody wanted to be king. Solomon's two sons both wanted to be king. But there's only run from one king. Solomon, there's evidence of Solomon during his reign, favored the southern part of Israel, if I remember correctly, over the northern part. Had a bias. I don't know why. Why do people get any kind of biases that they have? I mean, all of us are subject to get some. And they affect our judgment. Well, it's easy to name one. Racial prejudice. A lot of people have that. Just find out the color of somebody's skin and it's enough to make a difference about it. Solomon had a bias against the northern kingdom. And every ruling that he made from the time he started getting in trouble, it seemed like he always favored one part of the kingdom over another. So when he died, the leaders from that part of the kingdom came to his sons and they said, "Are you going to do what your dad did?" And the man who was going to be king said, "You think he was rough? I'm going to be a lot rougher than he was." And they said, "It's enough." And they split the kingdom. And Jeroboam became king of part of it, and Rehoboam became king of the other part. But the seeds were laid in Solomon because he started following his own biases and prejudices. I don't have more wisdom than he did, but I'm a man absolutely desperate to get to heaven. Got to do whatever it takes to get there. So what about you? Are you able to rise? Are we even able to see ourselves as we really are? It takes something greater than we do. And I find that in my case. Maybe you are. Can see yourself better than I can. Those old scriptures that King David wrote where he said, "Cleanse thou me from secret faults," they speak to me. Now, I've had some experiences in my life where the Lord showed me up for what I was, and it made me not want to try to tell anybody else what to do for a while. I need the Lord to have mercy on my soul. Solomon, near the end of his life, I have to think that's where, when the seventh chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes was written, looked back. What had happened with his father David, what had happened in his own life, started out so well. But because of what Solomon had done, God stirred him up an enemy. He couldn't defeat him and he couldn't make peace with him. He just was a thorn to him. And he got all these women, and it brought trouble. It brought trouble into his court. And he looked back on it and said, "Why did it have to be this way? Wasn't there something better? That which is far off and exceeding deep. Who can find it out?" And I put that in my language. Didn't God have a plan for me that if I had followed it all the way, I would not have gotten into this kind of trouble? And Solomon was a king. Now I think about things like this. When there was a time when Sheba, the queen of Sheba came to see his wisdom. Now that time's over. He's got trouble all around him. What do you tell your people? When you have a crowd, when you get a group together, what do you tell your people? I can bring that down into simple language. If you mess up your life, when your children get grown up and look you in the face and they're men and women, what do you tell them? How do you explain to them? "Well, it's the reason why your life's all twisted like it is, because what I did when I was young." How do you deal with that? Solomon said, "That which is far off and exceeding deep, who can find it out?" It makes me think of out west. Have you ever been out west? How many of us have been out west and seen? There's something different about that country. I love West Virginia. It's beautiful. But it's not like Wyoming. In Wyoming, you can look at a foothill and you think, well, that's an easy walk over there. And I'll just start out and walk to it and have, we'll spend the morning walking over there. And it's 20 miles away or more. There's something about that air out there. It's different. And when you get there, it's a whole lot bigger than you thought it was going to be. When I think of this scripture speaking of things that are far off, that's what I think of. Look, all of us have heard about the things of God at one time or another. And it seems like you could just change a thing or two in your life and reach out, and it's right there. But there are things in God that are far off, and it takes some effort and it takes some commitment. People have explored every one of those mountains in the West, and you and I could do it too, but you have to understand what it is. Solomon mistook himself. He thought, because I have wisdom now, I can afford to take some chances and indulge myself and have some risks. But it cost him more than he could afford to pay. It cost all of us. Still today, we would have been better off if Israel and Judah had stayed as one kingdom. It would still have an effect on the way this Bible reads and on our understanding about salvation. Solomon's error just goes on and on and on and on. So sin. Sin never gets better by itself. It always increases. It always gets worse. The scripture said concerning this sort of thing that the transgressions of the parents are visited on the heads of the children to the second and third generation. And we see that all around us, don't we? Far off. Is it a myth? Or is the mountain really there? Or I put it in my crude language this way. How deep could we actually get in the Lord if we'd be willing to put in for all we can get? I'm a human just like you are. I feel the same things you do. And I think about my life a lot. And I have some regrets. When I was younger, there are times when I wish I had taken more time to pray and get closer to the Lord. I'm glad for everything the Lord's given me. And sometimes I think the Lord gave me things in spite of myself, almost more than because of myself. His mercy is so great and it goes so far. But I see all around me a call, an invitation to the things that are far off and exceeding deep. The deep blessings of God, the closeness. I see it in nature. You ever think about that? You ever, when you were a child, wonder where God is? And go outside on a clear night and look up at the Milky Way and wonder how far above that? And it's just one little galaxy. And there are many more, what we understand. For the leaves on a tree, how they grow. And they have their season. And when the time comes, they drop and they fall. And the Bible teaches us that all those things were put there for you and me. We're the center of it. Human beings. He didn't give his son to die for galaxies or leaves on a tree. Or for pigs or sheep or anything else. It was me. And it was you. And I look at the sunshine. I remember Brother Charles Smith saying one time, he looked up at the sky, how beautiful, blue, deep, horizon to horizon that day. And he said, thank you, Lord, for making the sky blue. And he said, the Lord spoke right back to him and said, if I'd have made it red, I could have made your eyes to match it. Never been a man who met stretched out something like this sky is. It almost seems infinite. And I enjoy it. Don't you? I enjoy it when the breeze blows in my hair. When I can step outside and smell the hay and it's new mown. I enjoy walking by the edge of a pond and watching the frogs jump over into water. The Lord made all of that, folks. For you and me. And it's got a call in it. He did it because he wants to be close to us. Because he wants to share our lives. Because like a friend who wants to confide in us, I pick on Roberta a lot. The essence of our marriage is our intimacy. When we spend private time and we tell each other how we feel and what we think, what we went through that day, and we share our inner self with each other. That came from God. He's got secrets He wants to share with us. Special things. To draw us close, to let us feel. He made this world so you and I could live in it and enjoy the marvel, the beauty, and the wonder of it. And the awfulness of it as well. The snowstorms and the sleet. And all the other things. The quiet and the wind. So that we'd share together the things that we see here. They call. Do you feel it? Do they call to you? They call. Or I think of another way that speaks to my soul about that which is far off and exceeding deep. Do you have any heroes? Who do you admire? Who's someone that you'd pick out that's, you know, this has been a beacon light to my life? John Revelator is a man like that to me. He's a very gentle man. He was a very, out of all the apostles, he was the abstract thinker. The Lord took that and used it. And he wrote some of the profoundest books in the Bible because the Lord used it. And some people that I've known personally, I got my heroes. Have you got some? Have you got some? What did they mean to you? And what was it about them that made them heroic? And does it inspire you to want to follow in their steps? To see what they learn? Not long ago, we had a service here for Brother Veda. The last time I visited with Brother Veda to have any extended time, he told me about one of the old ministers. The folks were having a camp meeting, had a row of tents. Somebody wanted to talk to Brother D.S. Warner. He asked where he was, and some of the other ministers told him, he said, he's down there in that tent on the end. And he said, when you get down there close, you'll hear him. He'll be in his tent. And you'll think he's either in terrible agony or he's in prayer. Because he wrestles with God every day. And so he went on down there, and sure enough, that's what he found. Brother Warner had power with God. The Lord blessed him and used him to write a number of the songs in our hymnal, inspire people. He was a short man. He was a very lively man. Jump up and down and shout, and next thing you know, other people are shouting in now too. Not just his enthusiasm, because the Spirit of the Lord came down. What one man can do, another can do. I spent my life being a carpenter. And I learned that after carpenters reach a certain level of proficiency, there's nothing that one of them can do that the next one can't if he wants to. He's got the tools, set his mind to it. What about serving the Lord? Where is the outer limit? How far could we go if we're willing to do it? Or does it matter? Am I the only one who thinks? Do you ever think that way? I want to see, but I only got one life and it goes fast. I want to see just how much of God I can get in this life. Because I'm desperate to go to heaven. Because I've seen some people miss it. And I've seen some people make it. And I've decided absolutely whatever it takes, I got to make it. Whoever I have to humble to, whatever prayers I have to pray, I got to make it. That business of coming down to the end and all those tears and all that saying, oh, I missed my chance, forgot my soul, left out the most important. I can't stand that. It's real. It happens to folks. That which is far off and exceeding deep. I don't know if old Solomon made it or not. He got himself in an awful dark corner. And when he was looking at the trouble that he was in, he said, it looks like it's a long ways out there. I thought I could get to it easily. I thought maybe just a simple decision or two, but I find out it's 20 miles away. I didn't make the right preparations. I don't have time enough now. There are some things in the Lord I'll never get, as if he was saying, because I lost my chance, because I played with things and should have left alone That which is far off and exceeding deep, who can find it out? So, do you have some heroes? Well, if we're going to be like them, we're going to have to do some of what they did. It's the only way I know. I've been thinking about that too. Zipha would say to you, and if you would say to me, we've come out here to God's house to worship Him the best we know how to, with all sincerity, in wild desperation, deepest commitment that humans can make, meaning it, serious. Lord, it's all I got. I give you everything. I mean it. I'm going to live this way, whatever it takes. Come to that kind of place with Him. Then what would you do that could help us draw nearer to the Lord? I can't speak for you. Sometimes folks say, preachers preach what the Lord's dealing with them about, and I won't even try to deny it this morning. So I thought about fasting. Fasting's a Bible doctrine. If you're serious about getting close to the Lord, that's one of the things we can do, isn't it? Spend some time. Especially take a day once in a while. Life is so busy. It's so hard to do. But I know it's important. Take some time once in a while and tell the Lord, this is yours now. I'm going to spend today. I'm going to pray more than I usually do. I'm going to read your word. Talk to me. I will never see my biases and prejudices if you don't talk to me. Have mercy on my soul, Almighty God. I want to see how close I can get to you. Look, Lord, I appreciate this world you made. It's real solid under my feet. Every time I jump on the ground, it's right there in the same place. Nothing I did made it be that way. It's your plan. I appreciate it. I appreciate your son you gave for me. It's the only hope I got. Because you sent somebody to suffer and die for me, I'm grateful to look the Lord right in the face and tell Him that. Thank you. Thank you. And it means something to me. And I want to take all advantage of it I can and get just as close to you as I can. You never do it without taking some time for the Lord. It's absolutely critical. And I think of this too. Conscience. You got one? You ever ride over your conscience? Do something that you know you shouldn't have done? You ever say something and have the Lord come back? You ever say something? Be tempted to say something before you start to say it? Feel a little something inside? That's nasty. People hadn't ought to talk that way. You ever had the Lord tell you something like that? Or what you're getting ready to say is going to hurt somebody. And it's easy to think, well, maybe they deserve to be hurt. And besides that, feels pretty good. Stick a pin in them a little bit. But if I really wanted to walk as close to the Lord as I could possibly get, I got to pay attention to our consciences, haven't we? It's not so much what you put on, what you drink, where you go altogether. Those have their place, and I do not intend to minimize them this morning. The Lord gives messages. We'll talk about that too. But I'm thinking about our conscience right inside, our individual me, who I am. Taking care of that. Diligent. Lord, I don't want to make you displeased with me. I don't like feeling guilty. I don't like hurting people. I don't like nasty things, vulgar conversation. I don't like being negative about everybody all the time. Help me. That might be my natural disposition, but I'm trying to get to your heaven and I need something better than my nature. Help me, Lord. That which is far off and exceeding deep, I have to believe it can be found because there are others who have found it. And if I want to walk with the Lord that close, or you do, can we not do so? Our habits. I think about habits. You know the devil loves to slip something in on us, just a little satisfying the flesh. We get in the habit of doing that, and after a while it doesn't seem very serious. Romans 14 and 22 says, hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. So I'm thinking about conscience and habits now. That's internal and personal to each of us. But that scripture also says, happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. If we want to be close to the Lord, folks, ever so often we have got to stop and take inventory of what we're allowing ourselves to do. Salvation is, it's like riding a bicycle. You ever ride a bicycle? It's almost impossible to ride one, especially uphill and down dale and around curves, in a perfectly straight line. You have to keep changing your balance. You have to adjust all the time. And if you stop, you got to get off. Salvation's like that too. It's a continual series of adjustments. It's a growth. It's a development. And that means we have to stop every once in a while and take inventory of ourselves. What am I allowing? Check over every part of our lives. Not because somebody made us, because we want to get close to the Lord. How close can we get? I mentioned to you about Brother Warner. One of the men who knew him after he was gone was challenged about him. And this is far off and exceeding deep to me, and I've wondered about it for years. He said Brother Warner was such a man, when he'd walk into a barber shop, all the filthy conversation would stop. People may not even know him, but such a presence of the Lord rested on him that people didn't want to do what they'd been doing before when they came in his presence. That's far off and exceeding deep, isn't it? And I've been around some people who looked like they'd curse no matter what was going on around them. But I have to believe that the Spirit of the Lord is greater than all of that. I wasn't there. I didn't see that happen. But I say, if it's there, I want some of it. You only got one chance in life. I see a lot of people that have messed it up. I want to get it right if I can. That's why we're here. He wants to help us. That which is far off and exceeding deep. You got to put everything else aside. Put the Lord first. But who knows what blessing he'd give us if we're willing to do that. Deal with our conscience. Deal with our habits. And the last thing I thought of, and I also thought this way, probably you folks, because we've got some very spiritual folks here this morning, could add more to these things than I'm able to do. But I thought about just simple compassion on our fellow human beings. So 150 years ago, our nation plunged into a great civil war. It's still the bloodiest war in our nation's history. And it was our good fortune, it's providence, to say the mercy of God, that we had a president at the helm who was a very compassionate man. In his first inaugural address, when Abraham Lincoln became president, he knew that we were on the precipice of a civil war. A number of states in the South had already said they were going to secede if he was elected president. And he, in his first address there in Washington, D.C., as president, looking out over the crowd that was there, he said these words that have echoed down through the years, and I repeat them to you today. He said, "We are not enemies, but friends. We must not be enemies. Though passion may have strained, it must not break our bonds of affection." Now, I said it's been 150 years. It's 146 years, 145 since the war was over. It still reverberates. There are still feelings that echo with people from something that far off in our nation's past. The conflict caused people to fight to the utter limits of primal human savagery. And there could be no doubt of how serious and desperate they were in their animosity toward each other and the force of their conflict that they had. But it ended. And it's one nation now. And a lot of the wound is healed. Lincoln was looking to that time. I don't think he wanted it to happen. But he anticipated it because folks were already saying it. And these were his words. "The mystic chords of memory stretched from every battlefield and patriot grave to every living heart and hearthstone, all over this broad land will yet swell the chorus of the Union when again touched, as surely they will be by the better angels of our nature. He said, today we're inflamed over an insoluble problem, which was slavery. That's a big lump to swallow. Something had to be done. And it was. And it brought people to the point of absolute separate family from family. Most terrible conflict this nation has ever known. But Lincoln said those feelings will subside someday. It isn't natural to us to hate one another, to be at war with one another. We've got common bonds. We've got memories. Let me read it to you again. The mystic cords of memory. The things that tie us together. The common things that we have shared. Some of the folks in this congregation and I have a heritage that goes back years and years and years. Some of us are comparatively new. Still building those things. I don't want to give them up. They're the stuff and substance of life. They're what make life rich and pure. The old devil would like to drive wedges between us. He'd have a hard time finding a greater wedge than he drove between those people in the Civil War. But at the end of it all, they were better off to learn to get along with each other. People have different spirits sometimes. I understand that. The devil gets in people. But in the end, you and I are better off to do everything we can do to get along with each other in this world. We've got so much in common. We need each other. What I'm thinking about is compassion and unity. And unity. And I wonder sometimes in a congregation such as ours how much the Lord would bless us if we just were in fullest possible unity, so that every prayer was like one man's prayer, ascending to the Lord together. The only way to get that is to be willing to be tolerant of each other, have compassion to each other. The only way to get that is to be willing to confess some things to each other, feelings that we had, behaviors we carried out. The old devil would like to, he's busy all the time. He'd like to get us to tell stories on each other, spread rumors on each other. He'd like to get us to do little things against each other if he can. I'm not thinking of anything in particular. I'm thinking about this is how the devil works. And if he's not doing that to you today, he will tomorrow, because he knows too how valuable unity is. And I think about it, and I think about my own soul, and I think about you. And I don't want to quarrel with any of you. Do you? Do you? You really like, when you can tell those guys that fight all the time, they got big cauliflower ears and they don't have all their teeth, you know, and their nose has been broken two or three places. And in spite of that, they all get old and lose the ability to do it. And what do you got then? Aren't we better to get along if we can? When we come here to altars, when we gather around those we love and they're breathing their last, we're going to want all the contact with God that we can get. God regards it when we cast stumbling stones in one another's paths. He regards it when we do things to help each other along the journey as well. That which is far off and exceeding deep, who can find it out? So I said, I have an appeal this morning. I'm sorry my words aren't better. I ask the Lord to help me to be able to speak with force and passion, eloquently. This is my heart. I want the Lord to deal with each of us this morning to see where we are. That's why we come out to meeting. That He would help us to have purpose. I want to get as close to You as I can, Lord. I'm desperate. Show me Your word. Show me where my failures are. Show me what I need to do. I'm willing to take some time for You. I'm willing to do some fasting. I'm willing to check my life over. I'm willing to forgive and do everything I can to reach out to everybody else. And Lord, if I do these things and anything else that You show me, when I get down to pray, will You be there? Will You honor me? What else have we got, folks? What else have any of us got? But the Scriptures teach us, in the day that you seek me with your whole heart, I'll be found of you. He's more ready to receive us than we are to have Him. And I'd like to see in my lifetime how spiritual I can get. And I'd like to go to heaven with other people who have the same purpose. I want to find out. Is it 20 miles? Well, I can walk 20 miles. I'll prepare myself, but it can be done. It's far off, and it's exceeding deep. Well, Sodom missed it, and I don't want to miss it. So I may pay the price. Do what I have to do. It may be. It may be. The Lord have mercy on my soul and yours. And when I get there, it'll be more than I thought it was. Those mountains are bigger than they look like when you're at a distance. Get into deep things of God. Aren't they deeper? Aren't they better? Can't we just bring our conscience before the Lord and say, here I am. Help me with this. And don't we know He will do so? Thank you for the courtesy of your attention this morning. Amen.